Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We are at the we may finish this today. We may not, but we're right around the corner from Revelation. Donna's getting the Revelation material together. You'll know either today or next week when we'll start Revelation, and then it would be a good time for someone else to join in if they would like to join in online or stuff. It'll be a beginning of a new thing. You will have a booklet that we will get you, the material. We'll get it to you at home also. Have her email that to you. The first week, what I always like to do in Revelation is I'm going to deal with terms, because we're going to deal with a lot of terms in Revelation. So I want to lay those terms out to you, like, what does premillennial mean? What does pre-tribulation mean? What does dispensational mean? What does amillennial mean? What are these terms that you're going to hear as you study the book of Revelation? I'm not, and I'll tell you which one's the right one, of course. But I want you to have those terms, because you're going to hear those terms. And you will find a variety of different people having different views concerning the approach to eschatology, which is the study of end times. When it comes to that, you'll find people in different camps and stuff. Most of those terms that we'll use, they find themselves within what I would call the pale of orthodoxy. They're not anti-biblical. They're just an approach to do that. There are some terms, though, that are outside of orthodoxy, and we'll talk about them. There's a few of those that are not, they're not as prominent as they used to be, but we'll talk about them. So we're looking ahead to Revelation, which is good, because as we close out this chapter, it leads us right into Revelation. And it is the tying chapter, if you will, between Daniel, who lived, 700 years before Jesus, and the book of Revelation, which was written about A.D. 90, that's the way I'm going to teach it, A.D. 90, but deals with time that I would say to you, I'm just honest as I can be, from my view, we're bumping right up against it, and that is not a statement of whether or not when the rapture is going to happen. I don't get there. I don't go there. I don't tell you when the rapture is going to happen. Anybody who tells you when the rapture is going to happen, you need to avoid, ignore, and call an idiot and move on. So, how much of this are we going to go through? Again, there's different views, but the only view that really matters is what God says. And so, who's going to be right? It's not a matter of who's going to be right. We're not going to get to heaven and say, "See, I told you so." Okay, because you might be on the end of someone saying, "I told you so." So don't do that. Okay, so let's go to chapter 12 here, and the emphasis of chapter 12 again is it's a continuation of the vision that God gave Daniel that are contained in the last three chapters of the book of Daniel. But it is also, as I said, a transition chapter that closes out what God wanted Daniel to know. And how much God wanted Daniel to know, and it's closed until a period of time. And I would say to you that there's a little book that Daniel will close. He's told to close it. You'll see that in this chapter. And when we get to the book of Revelation, there's a little book that John is told to open. And I'm going to tell you this. The book is the same book. Okay? God tells Daniel to close it. Because there's going to be a time in God's perfect timing that he will have someone else open it. But the message is the same. It's a continuation. Daniel does not deal so much with details. A lot of details. Okay? Didn't really get detailed. He does a generality, an overview. It is John who's given the details. And we'll see that when we get into the book of Revelation. Okay? So, here it says, as we begin chapter 12 of Daniel, says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, and the great prince who stands, which watches over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and to the time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Now, a couple of things you need to know about Daniel. I'm going to make this, please understand, he is not dealing with the Gentile people. How many times did he say in this one verse, "your people"? So, this revelation, or this prophecy, part of this vision that God has given Daniel, specifically deals with his people. Now, one of the things I've told you before, as you read chapter 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew, and there Jesus deals with answering a question concerning when will be the end of time, what will be the sign of his coming, and these things. And his responses, particularly in chapter 24, are all tied with Israel. Okay? The geographical locations, the warning that he gives, everything is tied to Israel. Even if you think about it, going back to referring to the abomination of desolation, which the Israelite people would have known about concerning Antioch's Epiphanes and what he did in the temple, Jesus saying there's one that's coming who will do the same thing, even in a worse way. Okay? Here, again, there's some things that draw. Michael, who is Michael? Well, Michael is the archangel. Matter of fact, he is the only archangel in the Bible. There are really only three angels that are named in the Bible. And there's only one who's ever given the title of archangel. Okay? The three that are named are Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Some religious traditions have a whole another group that they've named and stuff. But and some of those names will come out of Kabbalahism. That is an ancient Jewish study that was developed in the interbiblical period. A lot of mysticism, a lot of worship of angels. That's why Paul gives the warning, don't worship angels. He actually says that, don't worship angels. He's dealing with that Kabbalahism is what he's dealing with and stuff. So a lot of those names come out at that thing. But we're given three names in the scripture, in the canon of scripture. And only one is ever called the archangel. Now, Michael not only is the archangel, he has a special... Clearly here, he has a special place in God's plan for the nation of Israel. He's actually called the prince. He's the one who watches over the nation of Israel. Now, we as a church, you say, well, we have angels watching over us, and I would not dispute that at all. But the primary personage that watches over the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Everybody get that? I'm not discounting that God still uses angels. Please don't hear me say that. Because that's not what I'm saying. But the primary one who watches over the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who indwells. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's there for us in that way. But Michael has been given an assignment to be the prince of Israel. And so that's another identifying mark of who he's talking about here. And what he talks about, he said he's going to stand. Now, just very quickly, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 12. So that you get this context of what he's talking about. Remember, he's talking about the end of days or the end of time. So it would certainly it certainly ought to show up in John's writing in the book of Revelation. Wouldn't you agree with that? If they are tied together. So here's what he says in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. He says, "And a war broke out in heaven," starting with verse 7. "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven." So what it goes on to say, it says, so Satan is what? Thrown out of heaven. What is this going to kick into? Well, he gives a warning. He says, "Woe to you who are on the earth, because the dragon has been cast out of heaven, and he's not happy. And he's going to destroy as much as he can." This kicks in something here. What I believe this kicks in, tying here with Daniel and with what is said in Revelation, this kicks in what we might call the mid-tribulation period. In other words, the tribulation is a seven-year period. It is divided in two areas, the time of Jacob's trouble and then the great tribulation. As Daniel's talking about here, he's actually talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, okay? Which will start with Satan being cast out of heaven. Now, you say, wait a minute, Satan's in heaven? I thought heaven was a place where sin was not. Well, how many of you are doing our chronological reading through the Bible? Did you notice something about the first chapter? Who was in heaven? Satan was in heaven. Now, again, in the book of Revelation, It talks about that he is our adversary who accuses us before the throne day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something in the back of my head saying, "Lord, why are you letting that scoundrel back in heaven?" Okay? But as part of God's plan, apparently, he has access to heaven. He is our accuser Again, John said in Revelation, he accuses us before the throne of God day and night until the day comes when he will be cast out. And it's recorded for us when it happens. Okay? So it is really a misnomer to say sin is not allowed in the presence of God. We always say that. Sin is not allowed in the presence of God. It's really not true. Satan's allowed there. Okay? So what is going to be... To me, it's another reason why when everything's said and done, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Because the truth is, everything that's been touched by sin will be destroyed as we move into eternity. And the first place touched by sin, guys, was heaven. Original sin was in heaven. Satan rebelled against God. That's sin. And then we have the first sin on earth. Question. Is the first part, yes.
First half of the tribulation.
Right. Let me put it this way. I said that wrong, didn't I? It is the tribulation and the great tribulation and the great tribulation also, that's called the time of Jacob's trouble also right there. Okay. It's when talks about it here in chapter 12, he becomes so enraged that after being cast out that he tries to attack again. You'll see when we get there. You see the vision of the woman and the child and the dragon trying to destroy the woman and stuff. The question is, who is the woman? And things like that. But we'll get there. Okay. Go ahead.
Just saying, I'm waiting for the band to stop. It seems to be there's a dichotomy between light and dark coexisting.
Yes.
And I hear that, you know, is that a literal, is it a figurative when he says that he's taking us before God in our failure?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm having trouble getting a mental picture of that.
It's a tough one. Two things. The New Testament gives us wonderful picture. We have the accuser that stands up against us, but we have our advocate, who is Christ Jesus, who stands up also. And basically, I mean, it's a mental picture, of course, but who basically says that one's mine. Now, who does Satan hate worse than anybody? Anybody? It's God. So, if I hated someone, let's say if I hated David. And David had children. Not only, how would I hurt David the most?
By his children.
I can tell you that as a fact, as a dad and a grandfather. You know, I would probably get in the flesh if someone touched my grandchildren in the wrong way. Probably.
Probably.
Guaranteed. Okay? So we would have trouble.
Well,
so, Satan hates God because he wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place. And the whole scenario of the end times is Satan's going to have his little puppet, the Antichrist, who he is, the one to take Christ's place. Satan is not original. He knows nothing original. He's got to copy God. Okay? So he hates God, and so that being true, he hates you. Okay? That being true, because God has a covenant with Israel, he hates Israel. And some people say, you know what? Israel doesn't matter. I tell you this, if God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, with Israel, if Israel doesn't matter, you don't matter. If God can break his covenant with Israel, he can break his covenant with us. The truth is God can't break his covenant because that's who he is. Okay? And there is a continuation of the covenant, and I understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all promises of God and all covenants of God. But there's a land covenant and there's a land prophecy that goes along with that, that ties with Israel, that we find them now in these last days back in that land. And again, with enemies all around them, surround them in fulfillment. Who knew? Of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. There's no such thing in the Bible as replacement theology. It is not biblical. It's not right. And what it does is I would say we have no need to study Revelation if replacement theology is correct. Ken?
It I was looking at that last sentence in chapter 1, where he says that your people shall be delivered, everyone who shall be found written in the book. And this is, as you explained, written to the Jewish people.
Right.
It doesn't concern Gentiles.
It does not concern Gentiles here. Not here.
Those chosen.
Right.
Will have received Jesus Christ.
Right.
To be delivered.
Right. Right, 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 right. They are what we would call the remnant. No one is saved simply because they're Jewish. There's no such thing as nationalistic salvation. Any more so than anybody being saved simply because they're born into a Christian family. Is there advantage in both? Of course there is. Okay? To be born in a Christian family ought to be an advantage. But that doesn't, it's not a guarantee that those young people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. They must come individually before God and trust Jesus as their personal Savior, in the same way that every Jewish person that was born under the covenant of Abraham, or the covenant of God, which carries from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You just read that in Genesis. Did you see the flow? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob to his son Judah, and you're going to see it carry on all the way to Jesus Christ. Okay? Even because they were circumcised, circumcision, Paul made it clear, saves nobody any more than water baptism saves anybody. They are both marks or signs of the covenant. If the heart's not been circumcised, it doesn't matter what's happened to the flesh. If your sins have not been washed by the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter how many times you're dunked in a tank. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay? So, here again, we see, as Ken draws, the promise of a remnant. When? When will this remnant be there? At the end times. But once again, they are clearly identified as the people of Daniel. Not as the Gentile believers or the Gentile nations. Daniel's already dealt with the Gentile nations. Wonderfully so. But he makes a specific promise that when we come to the end, when we come to the end, there will be an identifiable Israel. And within that identifiable Israel, there will be an identifiable remnant who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. Sue.
So, does that mean at this time there will be no Gentiles?
Oh, no. No, 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 no. You're going to see that in Revelation. There are always going to be Gentiles, them little guys. Us little guys, we're always around somewhere. But, they'll be here. Yeah.
So there'll be some saved also.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
But remember, this is not excluding salvation of Gentiles. It's just not dealing with it.
Okay. I got it.
Okay? This is not saying only Jews, but what it is, but what it's dealing with is the fact. You see, you think about the Gentile church. It's not that we have a problem with the only Jews being saved. Many in the Gentile church have a problem with any Jews being saved. For some reason, I don't understand why people get upset when other people of other ethnic groups and other groups get saved. You know, I don't get it. But anyways, so here we have that promise. And notice here he tells them there's going to be a time of trouble. And notice what he says, such as was since there was a nation. In other words, like Israel's never had before. That's important for you to see that. Because this tribulation time that he speaks of, which I would categorize the Great Tribulation or time of Jacob's trouble, whatever the term you want to use there. Listen, nothing has ever happened in history to the Jewish nation like what's about to happen. And sadly, when it all begins at the beginning of the seven-year period, it will be Israel, according to Daniel, who will make that covenant with Antichrist and who will think that we got the world by the tail. You need to understand that at the beginning of that, the news is going to be flashing all this one in Jerusalem, all this wonderful news that finally we have a world leader. Finally, we're going to have peace. Finally, we can build our temple. Finally, we can reestablish our sacrifice. Finally, all these things can happen. And so many people are going to be led by their noses by Antichrist to believe this is going to happen. But by the 3.5-year period, he's going to go into the temple. He's going to profess himself to be God. And some scales are going to fall off people's eyes. Now, during this whole time, the 144,000 are already going to be at work during this first 3.5 year period. During this time, there's two prophets that will stand outside the temple who will profess the truth of God. All this is going to be going on, but they will not be listened to in that first 3.5 year period. Okay? So, you need to understand that when Antichrist comes, he is going to be welcomed with open arms. Jesus said it. I came in my Father's name and you rejected me. Now, who's he speaking to primarily in that one verse? To the Jewish people. I came in my Father's name and you rejected me. There will come one who will, there will, one will come in his own name and him you will receive because they will gloriously, Israel will gloriously receive Antichrist because they will perceive him to be the answer to all their needs. And that party will turn sour very quickly. Sue.
Do you feel he is the Messiah then?
Yeah, some will. Remember, your perception of Messiah and Jewish perception of Messiah are two different things altogether. For most, the Jewish mindset, the perception of Messiah as being God is not part of their perception of Messiah. They see him as a promised one who will come and who will set them free and set things right. We hold, of course, that Messiah is the Son of God. He's God who came in the flesh. They don't necessarily perceive Messiah that way. Nor have many of them ever perceived Messiah that way. They weren't looking for the Son of God to come. They were looking for the answered one to come. That's why every Jewish mother still hopes that their next child is Messiah. Yes?
And also, there are many flavors of Jews.
I don't think I'm going to get done today.
Very secular, very traditional. So some will look to him for one thing and some will look to him for another.
Yeah, when you read Isaiah and you see the suffering servant, Jesus, Isaiah 53, beaten so badly he's unrecognizable as a human being, you see Messiah, you see Jesus, you see our Savior on the cross. That's what I see. That's why it's hard for me to read Isaiah 53. I've tried to do it here several times and something happens. It's just overwhelming, okay? But when the Jewish people read Isaiah 53, they don't see Messiah suffering, they see Israel suffering. They see themselves in that. And they're still, now when Isaiah speaks of this great leader, this great king to come, they see Messiah there. But when it comes to the suffering verses, they see the suffering verses as being applied to them as a people. So again, how you read Scripture, you know, I say that, if they ever even read that scripture, because I told you before, they don't spend a whole lot of time reading the scripture.
No, they don't.
You know, it's not, they're mostly reading writings from rabbis and commentary on the scripture is what they're reading. David.
I'd like to make a comment and ask you for a comment. I was reading a Baptist pastor from the 1800s. He died in 1921. His name was Clarence Larkins. And of course, Israel as a nation had not been reborn until 1948. But he said, back then, he said, boy, when we see the Jews being regathered into Israel, he considered that the budding of the fig tree. That's my comment. I ask you for this comment. So now we see the past administration here, President Trump and Jared Kushner, doing these peace agreements with various Arab nations. You know, does that have any bearing, do you think, on prophetic events?
There's a couple of things. First of all, I would agree with Larkins, so not everybody does, but I do, in his view on that. Okay? I think he had great insight of the rebirth of Israel. I've personally been in Israel watching the people doing the Aliyat that's coming home, and incredible. Jewish people from all over, even Ethiopia. We saw a jet load of Ethiopians come out there. Their skin as black as it could be, but they were Jewish people. They were raised up in Jewish heritage and stuff, and they were descendants of Solomon. So anyway, so May 14th, 1948 is a miracle, guys. You know, and Israel's still surrounded by those who say they will destroy them and push them into the sea. Not going to happen. God has his hands on it. Now, getting back to the second part of it. All these things are lining up. A lot what the last administration did on both sides of the issue, that would be the Arab side and the Israeli side, are part of what I am overwhelmed when I read about some of these decisions that they made. They are not the final decisions, but they are those things that are you have to be careful. Gosh, there's so much to go to. You have to be so careful when you're dealing with this politics thing or reading the paper, not to read too much into it, but at the same time you don't want to miss what's actually going on. There is a revival of Zionism, and it's not only a revival of Zionism in Israel, it's a revival of Zionism in a lot of evangelical churches. I want to tell you, and I don't, if you understand what I'm saying, good, if not, we may go a little bit further later on. I am not a Christian Zionist. I'm not. Okay? What I am is I'm a biblical Christian who believes that God has a plan for Israel and they're going to be there and stuff. I'm not necessarily for everything politically that Israel does, is what I'm telling you. Israel's wrong in a lot of their actions and a lot of things that they've done. There are some evangelical pastors that would never say what I just said. It's because they have that idea. Come hell or high water, it's going to be Israel, and they can't do anything wrong. Yes, they can. And yes, they have.
Primarily a secular state.
They are a secular state. Saying that, it doesn't change one bit that God has a plan for the nation of Israel, and he's going to use that. See, there are people on both sides, they want to say, well, I can't believe they are secular, so God can't use them. Or some people say, well, they're not really secular. They have a way to salvation to God that's not through Jesus. Most of you have heard of John Hagee. John Hagee is a Christian Zionist. John Hagee believes that the Jews have a way to salvation other than the way we Gentiles do. John Hagee, in that aspect, is wrong, and he's a heretic in that aspect. Please understand, I do believe, I've heard him preach, there's many things that he gets right. He's wrong in that aspect, as is any other Christian Zionist. Now, so be very careful. Listen with discerning ears. Okay? So, yes, we're moving toward that. And all that has a part in that and stuff. And we'll see what's going to happen in the days ahead. It's going to be interesting. It's going to be interesting. All right, let's go back to this. I hope I answered it well enough for you, David.
Yeah, I think you did. I just find it amazing that the particular safety agreements they're having right now, because it doesn't say, you know, that Israel is going to be dwelling in safety when they make this peace covenant, then the Antichrist is going to break. But it's, to me, it's amazing.
It's all lining up. There's no doubt about it. All right, now go to verse 2 and verse 3 here in chapter 12. So, and many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Now remember, he's getting a view of the end time. He's not being completely specific and stuff. Verse 1, I believe, is dealing with the last 3.5 years. Just a statement overview. Michael's going to stand up. Michael's going to contend. God's going to take care of the remnant. That's the promise there. You get that promise. You'll see that over in Revelation. Okay. Now, verse 2 and 3, where are things heading? So he tells us, many who sleep, that word sleep in the dust means those who are dead. Paul uses that term also, sleep. It refers to those who are physically dead. Okay? Many who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What's that promise? Again, the promise is that life is found in God. We know through his son, Jesus Christ, those who trust in him will have everlasting life. And they will, as he's the light of the world, we are the light of the world because he lives within us. Okay? Wonderful word picture gives it. But you notice something else that he gives us here. There is the promise or the reality of the resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous here. John deals with that in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. What happens to the unrighteous dead? Will they forever be in Hades? Well, no, the answer is no. They will be brought up out of Hades. because you get to the great white throne judgment, and it says there that those who were dead, and it's referring to those unbelievers who were dead, they will have their day of judgment. So everybody who's ever lived, will stand before the great white throne. Everybody who's ever lived that has not trusted in God through His Son Jesus Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment. Okay? You say, what about our judgment? If you are born again, your judgment has already taken place. When that happened, it happened on a place called Calvary. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, chapter 1, there is therefore no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That judgment has been done. Now, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That deals with rewards, okay? But it doesn't deal with salvation. If you are, I love this, I was talking to Cliff about this morning. We're talking about in February about some of the sermons we'll be doing. One of them is going to be on justification. You need to understand it. If you have been justified by God through Jesus Christ, then you are instantaneously and eternally made right with God. If your justification, if your standing of justification could ever be changed, you'd be condemned to hell. It would be an impossibility. Now, sanctification is an ongoing process, but justification is immediate, but it's not only immediate, it's eternal. It doesn't change. So here, Daniel speaks about something that would have been kind of foreign again to the Jewish mindset, that there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous dead and a resurrection of the unrighteous dead. What happens to them? Well, he doesn't go completely into that. He does say everlasting contempt and shame and everlasting contempt. What does he mean by that? Well, John tells us. Because John talks about a place called the Lake of Fire, which, my brothers and sisters, is literally what we would actually call eternal hell. Hades is not eternal hell. Hades is the place of the unrighteous dead. Why are they there? They're waiting for this day. They're going to have their day. And then after that, God's done with the judgment of the unrighteous dead. It actually says this. Then God will take death and Hades, and He will throw them into the lake of fire. Okay? That's a... Yes, Sue.
Sorry about that. What about, it says, these to everlasting life. What does...
Some to everlasting life. That's the resurrection of the righteous. That's the resurrection of righteous. We'll be part of that resurrection, guys. You are. But there's also a resurrection. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it also says that when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up with them. Here's the point. The day is going to come that in the way that Jesus was raised from the dead, we shall be raised from the dead. Our bodies will not be left. There will not be one molecule of your body left in this world. That doesn't mean you're going to be living the same body that you're in right now. You'll be receiving your glorified body. Someone asked me the other day, what does that look like? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be looking good in heaven. That's what I'm going to tell you. Okay? So the guy who married Teresa and I was about 5 foot nothing. I'm standing up there 6'4", and he's looking up and he said, you know, when I get my resurrected body, I'm going to be 6'4". Okay, brother. So, anyways, but there is a resurrection.
Physical.
Listen, if it's not physical, it's not a resurrection.
Right.
It is redundant to say physical resurrection. That's redundancy. Resurrection means the raising of the body, the raising of the whole person. That's why, you know, the Methodist Church here in town would tell you that they believe Jesus rose spiritually. Well, see, they're heretics. And the Bible says they are. And they're as lost as they can be. And the Bible says they are. That's not my judgment. It's what the Bible said. You deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot possibly be saved. And when Jesus rose, He rose full body. And we shall rise full body. But our spirit, when we die, goes to be with the Lord.
Okay. That's what I was going to ask.
So, yes. So, and by the way, I believe all those Old Testament saints, when Jesus rose from the dead, He released those captives. They're with Him today. Okay?
But their bodies
Their body, well, nobody's body's there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why even in our resurrection, there has to be a transfer. We shall be changed in an instant. So these earthly bodies will not be left here, but they will not be the same as they were. So which body do you have, my 33-year-old body or my 62-year-old body? I don't want this one in heaven, I'm just telling you. So anyways, but it's a wonderful, fascinating study when you talk about resurrection, rewards, judgment seat of Christ, great white throne. By the way, I had one guy tell me one time, Pastor, I'm just going to stand before the great white throne that day and let God judge me. I said, listen, brother, if you are my brother, if you're standing before the great white throne, you're already done. There's no one walking away from the great white throne. We'll see that when we get in Revelation. There's no one walking away. If you're standing in front of the great white throne judgment, you're going to hell. But you're going to get your day. And not only that, I believe on that day, they will, because they can't say anything else but the truth on that day, they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, yep. Even though they rejected him all of their lives. Ken, you want to say something?
Oh, I just thought that when you're reading chapter 2, you've got to remember, again, he's talking to the...
Right. The primary emphasis here is to the Jewish people, but we understand that we're part of this resurrection too. So, yes. Jordan.
So when Jesus rose, this just helps me process, he had his new glorified body when he rose from the dead.
Yes.
And there was several instances recorded where people did not recognize
him. They didn't recognize him.
And he didn't have blood, and he was able to do things that
he could walk into a room.
He could walk through a room or a wall or whatever.
But it was tangible, because remember he said, touch my hands. So it was tangible. I always like to say it because we don't carry these physical bodies, what we know as physical bodies, but they're real. Our bodies will be real in eternity. They're not just, we're not just going to be some mist oozing around.
Our physical body when we die, and when we rise in Christ, like this verse, we're in our glorified body.
Right. As he is, the Bible says, so shall we be. It's our promise. Listen, these bodies we know are not suitable for eternity. Are they?
No.
They're not suitable for 100 years. So, you know. So,
80.
80, okay. So, well, we're going to question whether it's still suitable or not, brother. So I'm just so there's so many wonderful promises here. That's what I want you to see. And as we go into Revelation, we'll get more specific. As John gets specific. But it is the promise. And sometimes part of this promise is you say, what about those people that just completely rejected God? What about those awful, horrible, evil people who destroyed lives and killed innocents and did all these kind of things? And we want to say, where's the justice? The justice is right here. It's there. If you think you know justice, how can you and I ever compare our understanding and application of justice to God himself? If we know justice, does he not know justice? I mean, just think about it that way. And Daniel's given us a little glimpse into what that's going to look like. Let's go to verse 4. Here it is. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. In the last 200 years, knowledge has increased exponentially. I mean, you think about, you know, some of you may remember times when, I don't think we have anybody that old, so. I remember when I first started ministry, we had guys that were still going around in horse and buggy when they were kids, because they didn't have cars and stuff. Most of us remember black and white TV only. And maybe some of you remember the little... A little magnifying thing to put on the front of that TV where you could actually see them. They weren't, you know, that big and stuff. I don't know how they got those people in there and they were only that big. But anyways, so people are going to run to and fro. In other words, people are going to be all over the place. And we see that. People are all over the place. And we see it spiritually. And there's so many other things that in the New Testament prophesy about what would happen to the church, what would happen to followers of Christ. We see the apostasy. We see all these kind of things happen, which we're seeing. nation, and Jesus warned, nation rise against nation, parents against children, all these kinds of things are part of what he's talking about here. Again, Daniel is not given specifics. He's just told this. Basically, the world's going to be a mess until it gets to that point and increase in that place, but also increase in knowledge. See, man thinks we're smarter than we've ever been before. And yet you just read Genesis where you, hopefully, at the beginning of it, you discovered how incredibly smart Adam must have been. How incredibly intelligent the first man must have been. Remember, he was perfect physically, spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually. I say, there's got to be a reason we only use 7% of our brain right now. Mm-hmm. You think the other 93% was God just made to put in there to hold your skull out? Was there a time when man used more of that brain? Can you imagine the incredible knowledge that man would have if you used 100% of the potential of your brain power?
Not only that, living to be 900
years. Yeah, 900 years, yeah, you know, all those kind of things, yeah. Which is why some of the intellectual idiots today cannot submit to the thought that man lived 900 years, that Adam was smart, that man did not evolve from an ape, and you know all this kind of stuff. So, but notice here he said, "You shut up the book till when? Till the time of the end." The time of the end goes back to what God has already told Dan. What is the time of the end? It will be tied to, again, the nation of Israel, tied to the covenant, tied to all these kind of things, and that book, again, is open for us in the book of Revelation. Okay? Verse 5, and we'll go through this. There's really not a lot that I want to deal with here. Just want you to see as we close out this chapter. We will go into the book of Revelation next week. Okay, we'll start with terms, okay? So invite people that might want to be in that. If they want to be in that, they can watch us online or they can watch us here. Come here. It says this, verse 5 and following. It said, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and one on the other, one on this riverbank and one on the other. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" So these two angelic type are asking someone up above the river water, "How long is this going to be? What time are you talking about?" Basically, not how long till it happens, but how long is this going to take for all this to happen that you're talking about? It said, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held out his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time." A time, a year. Times in the Hebrew speaks of more than one. So a time, singular. Times, plural. Time plus a times, two. One plus two equals?
Three.
Oh, good. Y'all haven't got into that new math yet. So one plus two equals three, and then a half a times, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Now, what is he referring to? Now, by the way, I used Daniel chapter 9 to specifically tell you why I was a pre-tribulation rapture person. I still am. But to be honest and to be not charitable, but to speak, this verse right here has a lot to do with why some people are a mid-tribulation rapture person. Okay? You get what I'm saying there? Because what he's saying here is this awful time that he's talking about that's going to happen is a 3.5 year period, not a 7 year period. The first 3.5 years, Israel is going to think that they've hung the moon. But the realization is going to slap them in the face when they realize that this one that they've trusted is not their promised Messiah. And then, literally, for them, all hell is going to break loose. But not only for them, for all of earth. Okay? It's going to happen. For how long is that horrible, horrible time? And the answer is 3.5 years. Everybody get what I just said? Okay? That's why you'll have some people that will say, "I'm a mid-tribulation." Someone put it this way, and it was a man named Rosenthal that coined this phrase. He called it a pre-wrath rapture. And so what he held, I think he held that between the sixth and the seventh trumpet of Revelation, the rapture would happen. We'll get there. I'll talk about that when we get there. But he also uses this to say, again, that wrath of God doesn't hit until about the three and a half year period. So, again, I just want you to see that. And that's why, again, I've told people before, Tony, what if you're wrong about this pre-tribulation rapture? I said, well, I didn't claim I prophesied it, so you can't kill me. Now, you might be mad at me, but if not, who's going to sustain us through that time? Well, God's going to. He's not going to leave us. But there's a lot of things why I'm still pre-trib, including the 144,000, including the promise of using, remember Daniel chapter 9, of using Israel as his people for a specific period of time. That last 7 years is there. So, you know, there's still reasons, but here's another reason why someone would hold the other, might hold the other view. Okay? So, we go on. So he said, and then he goes on to say, at halftime, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Okay? When who? Well, when Israel is completely to the place where they're completely to the place of they have no power, they have no standing, they have no say. And guess what? Well, the Bible says that Antichrist, we use the term Armageddon, Antichrist, and the troops are going to come against Jerusalem and Israel and stuff. And when that happened and Jerusalem is surrounded, all of a sudden, boom, someone steps out of heaven and steps on the Mount of Olives. And we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll talk more about that too. But notice what he says. It is true and it is prophetic that Israel will be brought to its knees. Who will do that? Antichrist will do that. Okay? The remnant, John deals with that. They will be pushed, they will leave the city. That's why there's one. When you see the city surrounded, get out of there. Who will protect them? God will miraculously protect them. That's what it says. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Well, who would have? You know, sometimes we think these Old Testament prophets, they understood everything they ever said. The truth is they were inspired by what they wrote. It does not mean they had complete comprehension of what they wrote. I genuinely believe that Isaiah, the great prophet, and as much as he wrote and stuff, he looked down through the portals of time as the Holy Spirit let him see that. And I don't know that he ever saw the gap between the suffering Messiah and the victorious Messiah. Because Isaiah speaks of not two different Messiahs, but two different pictures of Messiah. Okay? Did he fully understand? I doubt it. But he was faithful in writing what God said. Same with Daniel here. And Daniel's so honest, he says, I didn't understand. Okay? And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So now he's concerned, of course, because he doesn't understand. And look at what God says. Guys, sometimes God doesn't give you the answers. It's really important for us to understand it. You know, we're going through things, and by the way, you're in the book of Job. Well, who needs God to give you answers when you got three friends like Job's got? They got all the answers, don't they? Or at least they think they do. Be careful of those who think they have all the answers. Even Daniel, the great prophet, Isaiah, they didn't have all the answers. And look at what God says to Daniel. I ask you this before I read it. Is it enough for you, for God to say to you as you pray, as you seek for answers for things you're going through in life, for what the world's going through in life, is it enough for you to say, for you to hear God say to your spirit, I'm not going to tell you, but it's okay. I got this, and I got you. Mm-hmm. That's a place of faith for a follower of Christ. Yep. It's not a place of faith always when we get all the answers.
That's right.
And there's a reason why God doesn't give us all the answers. That we wouldn't need faith.
Right.
So look what he says here. I think this is a wonderful response to this. He's verse 9, he says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end, to the time of the end. He's not pushing him aside. He's not rejecting him. He's that go your way, Daniel, is to say, Daniel, I've got this. You've done, you fulfilled what I created you to fulfill. You've been faithful to do this, and I got you. It's all going to be okay. Okay? So, verse 10 says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Now, don't miss that verse, guys. By the way, particularly when some people will come at you with eschatological views like dominionism, that the church is going to make the world better so Jesus can come back. Jesus is not coming back to a purified earth. Jesus is coming back in the midst of Armageddon. Get that. So don't be surprised that the world is growing more wicked all the time. And I expect, I put up something this morning on my Facebook, I expect to get hammered by people who don't like me or don't agree with me. Even people in the church that think I'm insensitive to people who have certain things. I'm not insensitive. I understand that people have issues. I understand that people have problems. I understand that people have mental conditions. I'm just not willing to live in a world where we celebrate perversion and ungodliness and mental diseases and act like it's normal. But I understand that wickedness is going to grow. Don't be surprised that it's going to grow. Don't be surprised that wickedness will try to find its way in our church. Don't be surprised when professing Christians will cast you aside because you've decided that you're going to follow Jesus and nothing else. Here's my answer to the political issues of our day, to the church. Keep your eyes on Jesus, church. Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't be so consumed with the political issues of our day that you miss what Jesus has to say to us. He's speaking. He's moving. He's working in his body. And this is the time that God has chosen for us to be here. And we need to stand as those lights of Christ in a world that needs to hear about Jesus. Because no political system, no matter how good you think it is, no political system is the answer for what's needed in this world. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's it. And I know the world doesn't want to hear it. And I also know that many professing Christians don't even believe what I just said. So don't get caught up in Christian nationalistic movements. Don't get caught up in this, that, and the other kind of thing. Keep your eyes, keep your focus upon Jesus.
All that you just said, it just, prophecy is one thing about the future, but it helps us understand the present. That's what I heard you just say.
Right.
It helps us understand the present when we understand the prophecy.
Yep.
And that gives peace. What are our expectations? Those that have expectations that utopia is going to come through science and technology, right?
I mean,
they're looking down the wrong path. Well,
listen, I've seen memes, or what do they call memes or whatever. I've seen Christians putting up things about Donald Trump, and I don't care what you think about him. I think there are a lot of things I like about him, some things I don't care about him and stuff. But I've seen people, Christians, put up memes or whatever you call those things about Donald Trump that were so close to professing him to be Messiah that it was uncomfortable for me to even read it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's a dangerous place for us to get.
Yes.
And there are Christians that have crossed the line when it comes to that. Mm-hmm. And they're the kind of people that are primed for that false antichrist to come and lead them astray also. Listen to me. The next one who's coming is not Jesus.
Right.
He's not the promised Messiah. The next great person that comes that everybody's going to love, everybody's going to like, everybody's going to think he hung the moon is antichrist.
Right.
Now, whether we see him or not or have to deal with him or not, that's in the hands of God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, when they tell you, Messiah's here, Messiah's there, Messiah's there, don't you listen to them. Don't go. Listen, when Jesus comes, I'm going to tell you, you'll know it. He won't have to be introduced on the 6 o'clock news. He will not have to be propped up by the news. Oh, church, we just got to get back.
Besides, we'll be with him.
Well, I'm hoping you're right. I'm hoping that's true, yes. All right, so here we go. So he goes, many will be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You can't understand spiritual things if you're not spiritually discerning, right?
Right.
All right, so verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, he's already talked about that, Antichrist reestablished, that's part of the covenant. From the time it's taken away, he'll take it away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,330 days. Add those two things together, it's approximately 7 years in the days. Okay? So, remember, the Jewish calendar has 360 days in a year, while ours has 365. But basically what he's saying, he just gave you the 7 year tribulation period thing right there. He added those two together and you get to that. Okay? Verse 13, and we close. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Again, he promises Daniel, you'll be part of the resurrection. And that's the book of Daniel.
Good job.
You didn't think we'd get through 12 today, did you? Okay. So please, those of you online, you can either... I'll check with Donna to find out when she'll have those ready. She's working on them right now, I know. You can either pick them up or let us know if you need them emailed to you. And she'll email them, and then you can print them on your own printer and stuff like that. Or you can pick up the packet here. Okay? Next week, basically, you won't need the whole packet if she doesn't get that done. We'll just go over the terms, and I will have her email terms or what like that out. Okay? All right. Questions, comments?
I just got one. It's going to be... completely, it's not off base, but the resurrected body of Christ, he sustained evidence of his crucifixion.
Yeah.
It's
always an interesting thing. And I don't want to be dogmatic about it, nor do I want to be high, I don't want to use hyperbole here, but I've said before that the only imperfect eternal body will be that of Jesus. And what I mean by eternal, I mean imperfect. We understand how, but the only glorified body that will ever carry scars from this world will be that of our Savior.
Yes.
And that's an incredible thing. Mm-hmm. And we know that that's true, even from when he appeared to his disciples. He said, "Look right here. Mm-hmm. Put your hand in my side." So he will carry our scars. Or the scars of our sins for eternity. That's love.
Amen.
Because he didn't have to.
But it's also he didn't a have reminder to. That we deceive and be reminded. Because otherwise everything in heaven will be so perfect.